At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, friends, if you were with us last week, you know that we have begun a series called Hymn Book, as we look to the Psalms to find encouragement and comfort in how to pray and how to worship God. It's so interesting to me that God places the Psalms in the very center of our Bibles so that we might plant them in the center of our souls and we might draw from the strength of the Psalms as we interact with God. Last week, we began our study by looking at Psalm 8, and today we're going to continue it by looking at Psalm 23. You may not be familiar with many psalms, but my guess is that many of you are familiar with Psalm 23, maybe the most famous of all of the psalms. We're going to look at that together today, Psalm 23. But before we get there, I want us to think for just a moment about how trusting we are. I look around this room and I see a group of very trusting people, at least in segments. Every time you fly, you're a very trusting person. Think about it. You show up at the airport and you give your bags to someone you've never met, believing on good faith that you will receive them at your destination. Not only that, but you go and you get on a plane that has been maintained by people that you do not know their name. But you hope and expect that they have cared for that aircraft. And then you get on the plane, and most of you, if not all of you, will not go to the cabin to meet the pilot. But you will proceed back to your seat, trusting that the pilot will be able to fly the plane correctly. You're a very trusting group of people. Now, the question is, are we crazy to have that kind of trust when we fly? Now, some of you in your anxious moment right now are saying, yes, we are crazy. That's what I've been trying to tell my family. That's why we're driving. But we're not crazy to have that kind of trust when we fly, because pilots undergo rigorous training. Grounds crews have checks and balances. And most of the time, the bags make it there, at least eventually. We're not crazy to have this thought that we can fly in good conscience. And our confidence when we fly is not based upon us. It's not based upon our ability to fly the aircraft. Most of us could not do that, even if we had to. But our confidence in flight is even not tied to the smoothness of the skies. Because if you have flown more than once or twice, or maybe even if you've only flown once or twice, you will have experienced some turbulence in the air. No, our peace as we fly is tied directly to the one who is in the cockpit. We trust that that pilot and the system around it will be able to get us where we have intended to go. Friends, when we come today to Psalm 23, in our modern vernacular, we might say that the Lord is our pilot. The psalm is inviting us to place our trust in Him, that He is the one who is piloting the aircraft so that even if we experience turbulence, and let's be honest, we will experience some turbulence in this life. We can have confidence that we will get to our destination. We can have confidence that He will comfort us on our way because of who is in the cockpit, not because the ease of our circumstances. Friends, this is the message, the hope, and the call of Psalm 23. And I want us to investigate it together today. I want to read for us Psalm 23, all six verses, and then after that, we'll walk through the psalm a phrase at a time in order to find its significance and meaning for us today. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Psalm 23. I want to read it for us now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, this psalm is not just famous for being famous. It is famous because of the amazing truth we find inside of it. So let's dive in and unpack this psalm a phrase at a time before we celebrate the Lord's table together. First thing that we'll see in this psalm is that David begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is a psalm of David, who was the king of Israel. And he writes this psalm and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, you'll notice when you look at your English translation that that word Lord is in all caps, L-O-R-D. If you were with us last Sunday, you know we talked about how that phrasing with all caps is a way that the translators are communicating to us that this is a reference to God's name, the name Yahweh, or maybe you have heard it, Jehovah. What David is saying is that this is a psalm that is going to introduce us or remind us of the greatness of the God who is. So what do we learn about God from this psalm? Well, Warren Wiersbe has provided this wonderful eye chart for us to look at today. And if you can read all this, you do not need glasses. But know that, the contents of this chart are all available. If you go to our website, to the blog section, you will find this graphic that you could look at and maybe study a little later. But I want to put it up here together because I want us to see something. When we talk about the name of God, the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, that name appears throughout the Old Testament often in a compound form. In other words, it's not by itself, but it's attached to a description or something that God does, an aspect of his character. And in a number of different Old Testament passages, God is described this way, like Jehovah Jireh, which translated means the Lord will provide. That's talked about in Genesis 22. Or Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. We see that in Exodus 15. So often in the Old Testament, these titles are used this way. And there's a number of them. The Lord is our peace, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord who is there, the Lord our banner, and the Lord who sanctifies. The Old Testament is full of these compound references that highlight an aspect of God's character. But when we come to Psalm 23, what we see is allusions to a number of these different titles of God inside of the psalm. Though these names do not appear, there are allusions to the God who provides those things. So when we talk about the Lord will provide, we see an allusion in the phrase, "I shall not want." The Lord is our peace. He leads us beside still waters. The Lord who heals, he restores my soul. The Lord our righteousness, he leads us in paths of righteousness. The Lord who is there, you are with me. The Lord our banner, he prepares a table before us. And the Lord who sanctifies, he anoints our head with oil. So what we see inside of Psalm 23, again, is a focus on the character of God. It's a reminder of who he is, an invitation for us to trust him, an invitation for us to rest in our seat knowing that he is flying the plane. Now, David does something amazing, though. Not only does he reference these aspects of God, but he says something very powerful. He says, the Lord is not just the shepherd, but again, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. David has trusted in God, and because he has trusted in him, because he is following him, he finds himself being in the care of the God who created it all. And that makes all the difference, as we'll see in the remainder of the psalm. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And so my question for us today is, who is your shepherd? Who is it that you are trusting in? Who is it that you are listening to? Who is it that you are obeying? Is it yourself? You're a self-made person. You listen only to you. Is it some other person in your life? Is it the collective wisdom or folly of all of those that you see on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram? Who is shepherding your life? Who is guiding your steps? Is it some other world religion? Is it your job? Is it an enterprise that you're a part of, like an athletic team? Who is guiding your life? Well, if you're struggling to understand who that might be, I want to ask a few questions of you today that might help ascertain who your shepherd really is. First question, whose way are you following in obedience? Who is ordering your days and your steps? Who are you trusting to know the truth? We live in a confusing era. Who is helping you understand right from wrong, truth from error? Third, whose opinion of your life matters the most? Who is your ear inclined to? Who do you listen to for your own value and self-worth? And then beyond all of those things, let me just ask this question. Who is caring for you? Who's looking out for you? Who is providing for you in a deep way? Well, friends, one of the things we need to know as we look at Psalm 23 and we see David say, "The Lord is my shepherd," we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ wants to offer us all of this and more. Jesus would say to his followers, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus invites us to come to him and to cast our anxieties upon him and to tether ourselves to him and to walk with him whose burden is easy and yoke is light. Jesus is inviting us into his care, that he would be our shepherd and that we would follow him. Jesus as the shepherd is something that is talked about throughout the New Testament. It's in John chapter 10, verse 11, that Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Now, what's an expression of that? When Jesus says, "I lay down my life for my sheep," he's not just saying that in terms of some abstraction, but he's talking about how he would go all the way to the cross and offer his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. He's a good shepherd because he is caring for our souls. When we get to the book of Hebrews, he has gone from the good shepherd to the great shepherd. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant." Who are the sheep? That's us. Who is the great shepherd? That is Jesus. Jesus is the great shepherd who reconciles us to God through his death upon the cross. Not only that, but Peter would say in 1 Peter 5, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Who is the chief shepherd? It is Jesus, who one day will return to this earth. So Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, and he invites you by faith into his care. Is the Lord your shepherd? Great question for us to ask. Are we trusting and following him? Well, if we are, if the Lord is our shepherd, then what else can we say? If we can say with faith today, "The Lord is my shepherd," then what else must we also be able to say? Well, the rest of the psalm provides a number of phrases for what we also can say if the Lord is our shepherd, if we are trusting and relying upon him. So what are those things? The first thing that we can also say, the first thing we should also say is that we shall not want. We shall not want. Now we see this in the rest of verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now when you see that, there's a temptation for us to discredit that statement based on who is saying it. I mean, did David really have wants? I mean, of course he can make this statement that says, I'm not having wants. I mean, after all, he was the king. I mean, kings have resources, they have palaces, they have people. I mean, of course David could say, "I shall not want," because he was the king. But friends, let us also remember what else we know about David. Not only was he the king, but he lived in the early days of his life on the run from Saul. Saul wanted to kill him, tried to throw a spear and pin him against the wall, conspired, brought armies out to take David and kill him. So he lived on the run from Saul. Not only that, David had seen many die. Many of his friends he had walked with into battle, and then as he led them into battle, he knew many who had died. No doubt there was some difficulty in late at night, maybe some nightmares that he had because of those experiences. Not only that, David had buried children. He had buried children. Some of you in this room, I know, have dealt with the sting of that very unnatural thing of an older generation burying a younger generation. David also knew that sting. And David had made some terrible mistakes. He'd made some terrible mistakes. He had committed adultery. He had conspired for murder. I mean, David had made some terrible mistakes, things that no doubt would have haunted him from time to time. And David's son, Absalom, was leading a rebellion to take him out. So when David says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, let's not just focus on the fact that he was the king, but let's remember that a guy that experienced all of these hardships was still able to say, I shall not want. God will provide all of my needs. Now, how does he personify that in the psalm? Well, he says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, the responsibility of a shepherd with sheep was to provide for their needs. Now, when we think of what this would look like in the Middle East, let's remember that the Middle East is not the beautiful rolling grasslands of South Dakota or Nebraska or Kansas. But let's remember that the Middle East was very rocky, and it might be great distance between the grasses. And so the shepherd would lead the sheep from this place to that so that they would have something to eat. First time I went to Israel, I was riding with Gene Thomas, who's sitting right over here, and we're riding along and we're looking out and we see sheep walking around in Israel with a shepherd. It's like, wow, this is on point to see sheep and shepherds in this land. But we were watching this drama play out, and Gene just looked at me and said, those are some skinny sheep. And that's right, because there wasn't a lot of grass. They had to walk like a mile to get to grass. And the good shepherd would lead the sheep where there was food that would provide for them. What David is saying is God is like that good shepherd who provides for our basic needs. Not only food to eat, but also water to drink. He says he leads me beside the still waters. Now, when he says he leads me beside the still waters, he's not saying he leads me to still water. He's not a cowboy. All right, just seeing if everybody's with me today. What he's saying here is that sheep don't like to drink from water that's moving quickly. And so what would a shepherd do so that his sheep would have water to drink? They would slow the water down, kind of dam it up to create a little pool so that the sheep would be able to find something to drink. David says, just as a good shepherd, David understood this. David himself was a shepherd of sheep. Would provide the water, slow it down so that the animals would have something to drink. So also God has providing for my soul, slowing things down, caring for me. Not only that, he restores my soul. What's he getting at there? Well, what would a shepherd do with a sheep that was injured? They would care for it. They would bind the wound and restore that animal to health. In the same way, David, who had experienced some difficult things in life, saw God caring for his soul, wrapping the wound and restoring him over time. And not only that, he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. The good shepherd would provide the correct path for the sheep to walk so that they would not trip, stumble, or fall. In the same way, David says, God has provided the path to true life. In this confusing world, God has shown the path of righteousness. And he says he's done so for his namesake. In other words, God's reputation is on the line. If he does not care for his people, people might, you know, declare to God that he's not a good shepherd. For the sake of God's reputation, God is going to care for his people, and his word is going to point us in the right direction, the direction of righteousness. He can be trusted. His reputation is on the line. David writes all of these things to remind us that we can trust God to provide for our basic needs. And so my question for us today is, what are our wants? And might we be able to find in our good shepherd our wants provided for? Not that we would get everything our hearts could imagine. Let's be honest. There are things that we think we want that when we get are actually bad for us. We're not the best judge of what's best for us. But the sovereign God of the universe says, trust me, and you can say you will have no wants because he will provide for our physical needs. This is not to say we will have no bumps in the road, but it is to say we can trust him to provide for us physically so that when we bow our heads at dinner time, we can thank God for the meal he provided. And when you lay down your head tonight, be thankful for the place the Lord has given you to lay down. And when you wake up tomorrow, that you can thank him for the benefit of another day in life following him. He provides for our physical needs. But not only that, he provides for our spiritual needs. He restores our souls. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have regret. We have remorse. And yet Jesus came to die for us, to forgive us of our sins. And then he makes a promise that he will send his spirit to rest in the souls of all who have trusted in him. And he says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Friends, we can have that kind of confidence that our spiritual needs are met if we come to Christ, if the Lord is our shepherd. And our directional needs are met. We wonder where we might be able to go. We wonder what we might need to do, given the confusion that exists in our world today. Well, God in his word has spelled out for us the paths of righteousness, and he calls us by faith to follow him. Our wants are addressed and met by him so that we might say, if the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. But what else can we say? Another thing that we can say is that I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Now, where do we see this in the passage? Well, we see it in this very famous section of verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What was David talking about here? Well, David was saying that his life and by application, our lives will not always be smooth sailing. Everything won't always just work out perfect for us. There will be some dark valleys that we will have to walk through. And one of the darkest valleys that is referenced here is the valley of the shadow of death. Death has created a shadow over each and every one of us. We know those that we love who have passed away that we are still grieving their loss. We have health illnesses and challenges that remind us of our mortality. Things mentally, things physically that are driving us down. We live our lives walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And because of that, we might be prone to fear. And yet, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says this, I will fear no evil. It's possible for us in the midst of a world where there are many things for us to be afraid of, it's possible for us to live without fear. Why? Because we're so strong? No, because of who is with us. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Where is God in this moment? Not way out in front, but right beside David. In the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, David said, God, I know that you are with me. And we can say that as well. He says that he has his rod and his staff. And the fact that the shepherd has a rod and staff is comforting to the sheep. Derek Kidner talks about this and helps us understand it. He says the rod was a cudgel worn at the belt and the staff to walk with and to round up the flock were the shepherd's weapon and implement. The former for defense, the latter for control, since discipline is security. Setting aside this metaphor, only the Lord can lead a man through death. All other guides turn back and the traveler must go alone. Friends, we can be confident that our shepherd will never leave us. Every other guide that we might have, if it's us, our strength will fail. Our mind will grow dim, but not his. Another person, we might not always be with them when a difficult thing comes, or they might let us down. But the Lord, he's always with us. And because he is eternal, we can trust him all the way through the valley, even unto death. The Lord is our shepherd. Not only will we not want, but we also will not fear evil, because he is with us, even in the deepest and darkest valleys. And what are some of the dark valleys that we face? Well, we've already referenced it, but the valley of death. And not just death, but illness. And not just illness, but the valley of divorce. And when we mention divorce here, I don't just mean the separation of a marriage. That's certainly a deep, dark valley that some have gone through. But also just the issue of divorce in terms of broken and shattered relationships with your children, with your friends, with former colleagues, and those that you have served with. Some deep, dark valleys that we go through. And then a number of other just significant life events. The loss of a job, a financial challenge, a fire, a flood, natural disaster, a tornado. Friends, we go through some dark valleys. We live in those shadows. So how might we not fear? We don't fear when we have the Lord as our shepherd and we remember that he is with us each and every step, so that we might be able to say, we will fear no evil. But one last thing that's important for us to also be able to say, and that is this: I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If the Lord is our shepherd, then we might be able to say with confidence that we might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we see this in verses 5 and 6. This is a very interesting couple of sentences here to end this psalm. What do we see in these verses? Well, let me just read them for us. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David here is making a little bit of a shift. Here he is transitioning from thinking of the Lord as my shepherd to the Lord as my host. In a very real way, we might put the two together this way. Our shepherd is also our host. And he is providing for us in an amazing way. If someone were to host you, they might have a dinner as you arrive at their house. And they would have a table set up with all of the finest foods. You know, if they're a green egg person, they've cooked a wonderful piece of meat that they've got out on the table. Or if they are someone who makes a wonderful pasta sauce, they've got the spaghetti ready to go. And when you show up and that table is set, you know that you are an invited and an honored guest. There's a chair for you at that table. David sees in his shepherd God also a host who has invited him into a sustaining, lasting relationship. God is hosting us at the table. He anoints our heads with oil, David says. When a guest would come, their head might be anointed with oil as they arrived at the house, a sign of honor. And not only are they their head anointed with oil, but the cup overflows. It's as if David says, I'm at the Lord's table. I can't believe I'm in fellowship with God. And every time my glass gets about half empty, it is full again. Because our God is providing this abundance of fellowship. That's the picture here, the abundance of fellowship that we have with God. And it happens not in a momentary way and not in only certain circumstances, but it happens in a forever, eternal kind of way, because he says we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, friends, when we hear this, we might be tempted to want to place this only in life after death. But notice the context of what David said. David didn't say only that he would experience this kind of fellowship with God after he died. But he says instead, this experience of fellowship with God, he is enjoying in the presence of his enemies. Even right now, in this moment, David says, while there are people who are out to get him. You know, what is the context of Psalm 23? Honestly, we don't know for sure. But it seems like, especially from these last two verses, that the context very well may be when David was on the run from Absalom. Absalom, his son, wanted to take him out and take the throne. And Absalom had mobilized an army, and they were chasing David. David fled, and he fled to the town of Manaheim. Not Anaheim, that's where Disneyland is, to Manaheim, in 2 Samuel 17. And David finds solace in that city, and when he gets up in this city, Absalom and his army are camped down below. And the people who are running the city, they see David in their presence, and they spread a table before him, and they fill it with all of the finest foods. And so as David is sitting there in that moment, in the presence of his enemies, he's experiencing the tender care from his God. So that David might be able to say that even in the midst of these difficult circumstances, David says, I feel like goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. They're chasing me. God, your goodness and your mercy, they're chasing me. Wherever I am experiencing your mercy and your goodness. Now, that's a remarkable thing to say. We might expect David to say something like this. You know, surely my enemies are following me all the days of my life. That's how we would say it, right? Often, that's how we would say it. If we're not thinking clearly, it's like, I've always got a health problem. The kids always have a challenge. The money is always tight. The temptation is always there. And so we are tempted to think of our enemies in this eternal pursuit. But David, remembering who his shepherd is, has a totally different perspective. And this perspective is available to us as well. That we might be able to say, even in the midst of difficulty, that what is pursuing us and with us all the time is God's mercy and his goodness. Because we are remembering the character of the one who is providing for us, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in the presence of our enemies. It's interesting that this context really looks a little bit of the backdrop, being in the house of the Lord forever, that Jesus talks about in John 14. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, Jesus invites us to dwell in his care and in his house forever. Have you made the Lord your shepherd? Are you trusting in him? Do you believe and understand that his goodness and mercy are what are pursuing you? Not just the enemies and the challenges and the shadows. Death. Let's trust him now in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the chance to open your word and study it today. We pray that you would help us to be a people who walk from this place following you in faith, that you would truly be our shepherd, not just as a title, but that we would be following you in obedience, listening to your voice, and leaning upon you in your direction. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.